Well, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we'll read verse 7. We're going to continue our study of the names of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at our seventh name that's given to Him in the Scripture. You know, you can learn a lot from studying the names in the Bible. There's a lot to learn about the names of God in the Bible. We learn a lot about who He is and what He does. There's a lot to learn about the names or from the names of people in the Bible. Their names are significant. I was studying just recently those mighty men of David, and I was studying those names, and those names mean a lot, the names that were given those men. And it kind of represented the kind of people he had around him to help him out. And so there's a lot to learn from a name, I think, as we're finding as we study the Holy Spirit. And you know, as I said in the beginning of this study, there's no other person in the Godhead who is so misunderstood. Nobody in the Godhead so misrepresented like the dear Holy Spirit of God. And it's good for us to study the names of the Holy Spirit and find out just what He's like and find out just what He does. And so far we've studied that He's the Spirit of Truth. And you know, that's the first name that's given Him as we look through the Scripture, other than the Comforter, which simply means another one like Jesus, one called alongside to help. But the very next name that He's identified with is the Spirit of Truth. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we've always got to talk about Him in context of truth, the Word of God. Because, again, He represents the truth. He never contradicts the truth. And He always does that which honors and complements the truth. He's also the Spirit of faith. We studied that, and how the Spirit of God helps us believe the Word of God. Friend, if you're ever tempted to doubt the Word of God or a promise of God, it's not the Lord that's making you doubt. You can rest assured of that. You can mark that down. The enemy's the one who works doubt in our heart and minds. It's the Spirit of God who generates faith and helps us to believe the Word of God. Then the Spirit of grace. We studied how He's the Spirit of grace and how, as the Spirit of grace, He seeks to make us gracious. And then we studied how He's the Spirit of holiness and where the Holy Spirit is. And He's, more times than not, He's called that, the Holy Spirit. Not just the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. That's important, because where He's at work and where He's in control, holiness will be on the heels. Holiness will follow. Purity, that which honors God. And then He's the Spirit of wisdom. And oh, how we need God's wisdom in this hour. And then we studied He's the Spirit of power. We talked about what we need the power of God for. And as we studied last week, we realized that very simply we need the power of God to live for God. Without the power of God, we can't do it. We can't live for Him. We can't live the Christian life. And so we need God's power. We need that divine enablement. And I hope we clarified some things about the power of God as we studied that last week. Now we come to the seventh name. You'll find it in 2 Timothy 1:7. Excuse me. The Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power," that's the name we studied last week, "and of love, and of a sound mind." We're going to study tonight, with the Lord's help, this name, the Spirit of Love. The Spirit of Love. Now, there's a lot of talk about the love of God these days. And it's heavy on love and little on God. It's heavy on emotion and it's light on truth. There's a lot of talk about this. And boy, I bet you half sermons preached nowadays are mostly about the love of God and how God loves and all this. And He does. I'm not discounting the love of God, because I'm looking at a group of people and you're looking at a man that all would be in hell were it not for the love of God. His love's real, very real. But His love doesn't take away the power of truth. In fact, His love enhances truth. His love is what puts the edge on truth. You follow the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and He loved those men that He was training to begin the work of the church. He loved them so much that He rebuked them often. He loved them so much that He told them truth that no doubt made them feel uncomfortable. He loved them so much that He would sometimes, get in their face. Simon Peter, He would rebuke him on a number of occasions. He seemed to be the one that called for the Lord, or at least we've got recorded for us, the Lord's frequent rebukes from Him. And even on one occasion, our Lord would take a little whip, make a scourge, if you will, and He would enter into the temple. And He would turn over the tables of the money changers, and He would drive out the doves, the oxen, and he would chase away those money changers out of the temple of God. He did all of that, and yet I want you to understand, He's the perfect example of love. If you want an example of what love is, God's love is, look at the Lord Jesus. Look at the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to establish this right from the beginning. You know, there is this thing of saying that we love, and we love so much that we do not speak the truth. And yet the Bible gives us a wonderful balance, doesn't it? Because the Bible says, speak the truth in what? In love. See, that's the balance. That there is room for the truth, and there is room for truth that hurts, and there is room for truth that makes us uncomfortable, and there is room for truth that convicts us. But oh, it must be seasoned with love. Now, as we look at the Spirit of love tonight and consider this name given to Him, I will remind you again and again that it's the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, who can enable us to love like Christ loved. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can reproduce Christ-like love within us. And I want you to remember for just a few moments these things about our Lord's love. Number one, His love is unselfish love. His love is unselfish love. When you look at the example of our Lord's love that He demonstrated while on this earth, the constant theme of His life was not my will, thine be done. The constant focus of His life was not me, but others. And so he had an unselfish kind of love. Number two, our Lord's love's unconditional. It's unconditional. That means there's no strings attached. The Lord loves, and He loves even those that don't love Him in return. The Lord loves those that hate Him. The Lord loves those that choose to reject Him. The Lord loves those that say, away with Christ, away with the gospel, and plunge into a devil's hell. The Lord loves them. And we see that His love's unconditional. He puts no strings on His love. Number three, His love is unending. Aren't you glad there's never going to be a point in your life where He stops loving you? Aren't you glad to just, you stop and think about it. If God's love were to be exhausted, if we could exhaust the love of God, if somehow or another we could empty out this great big storehouse that holds or contains the love of God, I believe we could do it if that was possible. If there was a limit to the love of God, human beings could exhaust it. And we could bring it to the brink. But I'm glad the Bible tells me His love. He loves me with an everlasting love. His love's unending. I'm glad for that. You know what? As sorry as we are sometimes, aren't you glad to be able to get on your knees and talk to a God that still loves you in spite of you? And what a blessing it is to have an unending love. And again, only the Holy Ghost can produce or reproduce this Christ-like love in you and me that's unselfish, unconditional, and unending. Church family, you weren't born with it, neither was I. We're not born with this kind of love. We can't make this kind of love come out of us. We can't produce it. We can't will it. We can't stir it up. We can't make it happen. There's no way we can make this kind of love. There's no way this kind of love can come out of us. There's no way this kind of love is even a quality or a characteristic of us. We certainly were not born with it. But friends, since you've been born again, now you're able to have that kind of love. Because you're born again, the Holy Spirit can reproduce this kind of love in you. And it's the Holy Spirit at work, taking the love of Christ, filling your heart with it, and then until it overflows and touches others. Now, I want to look at three or four things tonight as we consider this love. And I want to emphasize this again and again and again, that only the Holy Spirit can reproduce this kind of Christ-like love. Only the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, you know, we've talked about truth and faith and grace and holiness and wisdom and power and now love. And I want those things in my life. I want those things to be a part of my life. There's only one way to have an abundance of these things in your life, and that's not try hard, do better, grit your teeth, and hold on. It's yield the control of your life to the Spirit of God. And where the Holy Spirit of God's in control, there will be truth, there will be faith, there will be grace and holiness and wisdom and power and love. Often we go about it in a backwards kind of way. We try to make all of these gifts and these qualities, we try to put them in our lives. We might be challenged, and I hope we will be, as we think about the love of God, and we'll get stirred up about that this week, and we'll say, you know what? I'm going to try to love like Christ loved. Well, in that statement, we're starting off on the foot of defeat. I'm going to try to love like Christ loved. I can't love like Christ loves. You can't love like Christ loves. We can't do it, church. We don't have the ability to reproduce that. But if we'll yield the control of our lives, if we'll say, Lord, not my will but thine, and we'll yield the control and say, God, I'm no longer going to try to do this. I'm going to let you do through me what I can't do on my own. Then lo and behold, the things you couldn't do when you tried, when you stop trying and start trusting, you begin to be able to do. And it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit doing them through you. I cut a little quote out of a book and put it in the back of my Bible. Hudson Taylor, he wrote this little quote about how we sometimes try to make the fruit come into our lives. Listen to what he said. He said, the branch of the vine does not worry and toil and rush here to seek for sunshine and there to find rain. No, it rests in union and communion with the vine. And at the right time and in the right way is the right fruit found on it. Let us so abide in the Lord Jesus. That's the key. That's the key, church family. And I don't know, but you may be sitting here at your very wit's end as a believer, frustrated to know description because you've been struggling and trying to do everything that you know a Christian is expected to do, and you've just wore yourself down, and you have no stamina or energy or zeal and very little desire to go forward. Let me tell you the key. Yield. Just yield. Yield the control of your life to the Holy Spirit. And what you can't do, He'll produce in you. And what you can't do on your own, He'll begin to do through you. And so it's true with this matter of love. We can't love with a Christ-like love without the power of the Spirit of God. Yielding the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit and letting Him reproduce this kind of love in and through us. You know, the Bible tells us we're to love sinners. We're to love lost people. And folks, unless the Holy Spirit puts that in your heart, we can't love lost people like they need to be loved. Can't do it. Unless we yield the control of our lives and say, Lord, I want to love lost people like they need to be loved, then and then only can we begin to love them like they should be with a Christ-like kind of love. You know what will happen? Lost people get on your nerves. Their blindness and their darkness will be an irritation to you and me. It will. Their enjoyment of the filth of the things you've been delivered from will bother us to the point that we will begin to attack them and retaliate against them rather than try to win them and see them delivered just as Christ delivered us. See, it's the power of the Spirit of God that enables us to love lost people. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're to love saved people. Saved people are to love saved people. So we're going to see that in just a minute, but I'm just prefacing all this. Saved people love saved people. And listen, you know what? Some saved people get on your nerves. Right? Some saved people get under your skin. Some saved people bother you. Some saved people upset you. Some saved people cross you. And as shocking as that may be to some of you, it's true. And so, how are we going to love saved people like we're supposed to love? And let me just bring it down to real close here to home. In the local church, we're to love one another. We're to love one another. Isn't it funny, the longer you go to church with somebody, the more of their faults you see? You ever notice that? Yeah, isn't it funny, the longer that you spend time with people, and some of you folks have been married for a while, you know what I'm about to say. The more you spend time with people, the more the shortcomings that you begin to see that you couldn't see before. It's not that they were not there. It's a little thing called love that tempered your vision. And what I'm saying is that when we begin to function as a church family, and we begin to operate as a church family, we've got to love one another. And to love one another takes the power of the Spirit of God. To love one another. Folks, we got to. We got to. There's enough opposition in this world to stop every one of us dead in our tracks. There's enough antagonism from the enemy to make every one of us run the white flag of surrender up and say, boys, I've had enough. I can't go on any further. There's enough all of that that comes from the outside without us getting it from the inside, from one another, from the brothers and sisters in Christ whom are commanded to love. Now, the only way we can do that, look, the only way we can do that is to be enabled by the Spirit of God. The only way we can do that is to be enabled by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells me there's to be love in our families. The husband's to love his wife. The wife's to love her husband. The husband and wife love the children. The children love their parents. And all of these things require the enablement of the Spirit of God to be the quality that it's supposed to be the Christ-like kind of love that we're supposed to have. First of all, you say, well, preacher, that's really not an important truth on my scale of truth. But let me remind you, it's a command of the Scripture. Let's go over to 1 John, please. Would you turn there with me? 1 John and chapter 3. We're going to look at some verses here in 1 John. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Chapter 3, 22. Verse 22. The Bible says, whatsoever we ask, now this is important that you get this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you want a powerful prayer life? Want your prayers answered? Well, the Bible says, keep His commandments and please Him. Keep His commandments and please Him. Now, remember, a commandment is not a suggestion. A commandment is not a guideline or a principle. A commandment's an order. It would be like a sergeant or a general. Let's say a general speaking to a private. He doesn't say to the private, you know, if you get time, how about doing this or how about going here? Does he do that? Some of you in the military, you remember. You got orders. And what did they expect you to do with those orders? Obey them. What happened if you didn't obey them? Wasn't good. Right? Had to obey them. A buddy of mine was in the Marines and he was at boot camp. He was learning to take orders and it was hard for him. And he and I worked together on the farm and he come home, had a little break there after boot camp before he went off to Lejeune there, North Camp Lejeune, to be stationed. And he was telling me how he learned to take orders. They put him in a room and they were gassing these boys and then they told them to take their mask off. And it was some kind of gas that burned and, you know, made their tear ducts run and it was real painful. And he just barely cracked his and some of that gas got in there and boy, it hurt real bad and it bothered him. He put his mask back on. An old drill sergeant come along and he said to him, Presley, get the mask off. Presley shook his head, no. This is the last thing he remembered. He said he woke up with this unusual shaped place on the side of his head in the hospital ward. And he found out later the drill sergeant had placed it there for him so graciously to teach him that orders were meant to be obeyed. Now, church family, we shouldn't have a problem with that. If I'm saved, and you know, really bothers me sometimes as a pastor, you begin to preach about God giving us orders and people start going, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know if I really like that. I don't want to hear that. Well, you know, the Bible says He's given us some commandments. And He's given us commandments not so that we can say, well, now, I want that one today, and I'll do that one tomorrow, and if I get around to it, I'll get to that next week. Uh-uh. He says, if you want to obey Me and please Me, keep My commandments. Keep My commandments. Notice, it affects our prayer life. Our obedience affects our prayer life. You say, preacher, I pray and I don't have answers. Well, let me ask you, check up on your obedience. How are you doing on the commandments? And He's not talking about the Ten Commandments here because there's a lot of other commandments given specifically to Christians. We are commanded to be holy like He is holy. We're commanded to do that. We are commanded to be thankful. We are commanded to rejoice. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. That means to yield myself and let Him take control. I am commanded to do a number of these things. And notice in verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. Church family, you and I have been commanded to love one another. John's talking to Christians, and he's talking about Christians, okay? His whole letter is to the believer, about the believer. And so when he says, I command you to love one another, he's giving you a commandment. You know, I got to thinking about this afternoon. I don't have a choice in this matter. Well, I do, but I don't. If I want to please the Lord, I don't. If I want to be faithful to the Lord and I want to stay in fellowship with Him, I don't have a choice in this matter. I've got to love believers. I've got to love the family of God. I've got to love Christians. The Bible says I'm commanded by the Lord to love one another. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a Christian that's hard to love. I've heard they exist. But you know something? We're commanded to love. We are commanded to love God's people. We're commanded to do that. We don't have an option in the matter. The Lord says love them. You say, well, I can't do it. Absolutely. See, the quicker we get to that point in our Christian life, the far faster we'll grow, because we got to realize I can't do it, but God can do it through me if I'll make myself available. It's availability and willingness that the Lord wants from me. He don't want me to do the supernatural. He takes care of that. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm commanded. Yes, I'm commanded to love the church family. I'm commanded to love Christians. And remember, my obedience to this command will affect my prayer life. I got to thinking about this today, Brother Don, and I really believe that one of the things probably that keeps revival back is the lack of love of God's people among God's people and for God's people. As we think about all the things that keeps God from being able to work like He wants to do, it may just be because we don't love each other like we really should. Now, I'll tell you, the man God used to write this letter learned something about loving believers. You know that? He was called one of the sons of thunder, if you'll remember. He was one of the men when he first got saved. A group of people opposed them. You know what he said? Let's call fire down from heaven on them. Let's scorch them. He had a lot to learn about love, didn't he? And it kind of reminds me of David. You read some of the Psalms and you kind of scratch your head. David's praying for God to kill this one, and David prays for God to, you know, give this and what they've got coming. Well, you know, John was that way. They tell me, you read his letter, the five chapters here that we have of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, all talk about the love of God for the brethren. And I'll tell you something, here's a man that somewhere in his Christian experience learned how to love. You know, it'd be a shame to live your whole Christian life and never learn how to love with a Christ-like love. It'd be quite a sad thing, dear believer, for you and I to live our whole Christian life and get to the end of it and come to the realization that we haven't learned to love like Christ would have us to love. We're commanded to. And boy, John learned how important it was. We are told that as he grew old, and by the way, he was the oldest living apostle who died what is believed a natural death after suffering greatly on a number of occasions. We're told that as he grew older, he was weak and unable to walk to the meetings with believers, and they would carry him. They would carry him. Four men would carry him on a mat from meeting to meeting. And as they carried John from meeting to meeting, his voice was weak from use and abuse, and John was unable to speak as loudly as he once did, and he would sit and whisper over and over again, "I'm afraid we do not love each other. Little children, we need to love each other." And I believe if John could be resurrected and brought back and plopped here in the Amherst, Nova Scotia, and could speak to us tonight and say something relevant to the situation that we're in, he might say to us, Amherst Open Bible, you need to love each other. I mean, you need to really love each other. Not with the kind of love that you can muster, not with the stuff that you can stir up, but with the Christ-like love that the Holy Ghost reproduces in you. When you give yourself to His control and say, Lord, help me to love like you love. Not only is it a clear command, but friend, it's a distinguishing mark. It's a distinguishing mark. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." By this, he said, by this evidence, by this token, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John said it in chapter 3, verse 14, "We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." One of the ways I know I'm saved, one of the evidences of salvation, one of the marks to a lost world that we're believers, is the kind of love we have for each other. Now let me just be real plain. Number one, love doesn't run down other believers to lost people. Love doesn't backbite and devour and gossip about other Christians. Love don't do that. Flesh does. Love don't. Love doesn't hold grudges against God's people for offenses. Sometimes they're quite old offenses. But you know, love doesn't hold grudges. Love has short memory. Christ-like love never seeks the worst, but always looks for the best. The Bible says it this way, love thinketh no evil. Now, suppose I were to say to you tonight, you know, I was out in town on last Friday evening, and as I was driving down one of the streets in town, I saw Brother Jim Maxwell. And you know, Brother Jim Maxwell was at a bar. Now, I may not go on and clarify that he was at a salad bar or a food bar or a buffet bar, but I say, you know, Brother Jim Maxwell's at a bar. And immediately, listen, you know what we do? We think, oh, I know there's something wrong with him. I know it, and I've been watching it, and that you just proved it. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, love thinketh no evil. Now stop and think about it. True Christian love thinketh no evil. Christ-like love's not ready to tear apart the reputation or honor of another child of God. What I'm getting at tonight is that it's the trademark, it's the distinguishing mark of all of God's people. It should be. Jesus said it, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. In other words, they'll be able to see in you something different, and the Lord will be able to, or the people will be able to say about you that the Lord's made you different. The Lord's enabled you to love with a divine kind of love. My friend, how much that thing's missing. How little of that we have. How much more of it we need. We say we want to win people in this community to Christ. Well, a good starting point would be to love each other and prove to them that what we have is real and genuine. Because it proves that we're His to a lost world, that we can love with a Christ-like kind of love. The world has their imitation. The world has their kind of love. The world has their kind of loyalty that is produced by a friendship or by love or whatever, but it is a flesh, and it is very cheap and very weak. But you know, today, 2007, where we're living tonight, the world's kind of love sometimes is far stronger than the believer's type of love. There's lost people that'll not let you talk about one of their friends. And yet there's saved people that'll encourage it. There's lost people that wouldn't dare tell of something that a believer or an unbeliever, another lost friend, gets into that would hurt them, that would shame them, that would harm them. They wouldn't dare utter another word. They'll take it to the grave. But they're saved people who are commanded to love one another, who give them 2 seconds and a listening ear, and they'll tell all they know, no matter who it hurts or what damage it might do. I'm talking about Christ-like kind of love. It's a distinguishing mark of the believer. He goes over and over and over and over again in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and he says, if you love your brethren, if you love the brethren, if you love the fellow believer, it's an evidence of your salvation. Chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You're saved. And everyone that loveth him that begat, you love God, loveth him that also is begotten of him. In other words, if you love the one who saved you, you'll love the ones he saved. You love the one who saved you, the Bible says the natural progress of that thing will be that you love the others that he's saved. You'll love them too. It's not an either or. You say, oh, I love God, I just can't stand people. Sorry. He says in chapter 4, if a man say, I love God, verse 20, and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If we can say, hey, I love God, but boy, this, I can't stand this. The Bible says we're lying. We're lying. See, it's a distinguishing mark of the Savior. It's what identifies us. And church, really and honestly, in a practical sense, this world stands back and looks at us and says, man, if that's what being a Christian makes you do or makes you become, I don't want anything of it. And it's sad. And we don't have anybody to blame but ourselves. We have to step back and say, Lord, what am I doing that's either proving my faith in Christ or disproving it, making people believe or driving them away? How am I living my life? You see, I'm commanded to love the brethren. It's a distinguishing mark of all who are saved. Let me say this, number three, the Lord Jesus is our example. Look in 1 John 4:9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Here's God's love on display. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Notice, we're not left up to our own devices here. We're given a perfect example to follow. We're told the person that we can model our love after. And notice His love. Number one, it's giving. It's a sacrificial kind of love. Verse 9, it says that this was the manifestation of the love of God, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. He died that we might live. Now, here's the point. His love was not in words only. His love was not in words only. It's easy to talk. We can say and we can use the words, I love you, but talk's cheap. Deeds are proof. Deeds are proof. Friend, all of the I love yous from heaven, emblazoned in the skies, carved in the earth beneath, would have not kept you or me one moment out of the flames of hell. Not a bit of it. All of the words that could fill the heavens of I love you from the Lord is not enough to save one soul. There had to be a deed. And that deed was His death on the cross. Blood had to be shed. The cross had to be endured. Jesus Christ had to pay the penalty. He had to prove by His life on this earth that He loved us, and He did prove it. It was not just talk. Please look in chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Now here's how we know God loved us. Here's how we know how much He loved us. He died in our place. That's love, boy. That's love. There's few people, if we'd be honest, that we'd die for. Very few. And usually they're the ones that are closest to us. The Lord Jesus, He laid down His life for us because He loved us. And notice what He says, we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. We're to lay down our lives for the believers. Now, verse 17, whoso hath this world's good, this is a continuation of what He's talking about, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a practical thing. That's what he's saying. He's putting this in practical terms. He's saying, stop talking about love and start living it. Start demonstrating it. He uses the example of a brother in need. James did the same thing. James said, it'll do you no good to say to a brother, be you warmed and filled and go in peace. If the brother is naked and hungry and cold, he said, put food in his belly and put clothes on his back and put a roof over his head and put feet to your lips. Put action to your words. And John is saying the same thing. The Lord Jesus didn't just speak His love. He showed His love. He demonstrated it by dying on the cross. And He says, Christians, seek practical opportunity to show your love. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I venture to say that every one of us here, we've all probably received a knife in the back from an individual that said, I love you. Another believer, I'm speaking in that context, I'm speaking in the church. It's kind of like that book Brother Phil had loaned to me about Joab and Abner, I believe it was. And old Joab went to see Abner, and he said something to him of the effect, how are you, my friend? And he greeted him as they normally would with a friendly greeting and a hug, and then he stuck a sword under his rib and killed him. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying tonight that our love needs to be practical, church. Our love needs to be practical. It needs to get down into shoe leather. It needs to come down into everyday terms. We can talk about how much we love one another, but my friend, if it doesn't ever translate into living, it'll never do us any good, nor will it ever prove anything. It's just so many words spoken into the air, and it's just as empty, meaningless, and hollow. John said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Sacrificial kind of love. You know something else I see here in verse 10? This kind of love needs nothing in return. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He didn't have to receive our love before He loved us. It didn't need anything in return. Our love, friend, and that's where our fleshly love and spiritual love is discerned and where it's differentiated. Our old fleshly love, it's got to be appeased. It's got to have something in return. Oh, it's easy to love if you're being loved back. Spiritual love, Christ-like kind of love, the kind of love the Holy Ghost will reproduce in you, loves, and it doesn't need anything in return. You or whatever, you can still love them because Christ-like love needs no return, needs no recompense. You know, it won our hearts because the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And it will win this lost world too. Well, here's our example. The Lord Jesus, we're to follow Him in this kind of love. Let me say this in closing. Our love's to be directed towards our enemies. This love is not just reserved for the believer. This love is to be reserved and to be given to those that persecute you, hate you, despitefully use you, and speak all manner of evil against you. That's what Luke said. You read it, Luke 6:27. He said, love. When somebody curses you, what do? Bless them. When someone despitefully uses you and persecutes you, what does he say? Pray for them. If your enemy smites you on the cheek, what does he say? Offer him the other one. If he lends, he says give, expecting nothing in return, not expecting to get it back or whatsoever, any gain. And he goes on to say that this will identify you as my children, part of my family. He makes the point there in Luke 6 that it's not hard to love somebody that loves you. That's not really hard to do. It's not really hard to be good to somebody that's good to you. It's not, is it? It's not really challenging or difficult or trying to show any kind of kindness or goodness or do any good deeds for those that will do the same in return for you. That's not hard to do. Even a lost person, he says a publican, that's a sinner. And the point is it's a lost person. Even lost people can do that. But that's why he takes it one step further. And he says, this is what you're to do to your enemies. Now, my friend, only a Christ-like love, only the Holy Ghost controlling you, reproducing this in you, will make this possible. Only the Holy Spirit reproducing this kind of love in you will make this possible. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is a true test of whether your love's what you're doing or what God's doing. When you can love your enemies just as much as you love somebody that loves you back. That loves you back. You know, the question we have to stop and ask is, what are my reactions? What are my reactions? When I'm persecuted or when I'm treated wrongfully or when I'm whatever, you fill in the list. When that happens to me, how do I act? What's my response? Now, your answer to that will tell you just how much control the Holy Ghost has of your life. How much Christ-likeness He's producing. Can you imagine our Lord hanging on the cross? They're cursing, they're swearing, they're gambling, they're abusing and mistreating, and yet He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We all know what our natural man does when it's crossed. Right? It's like a rattlesnake. If you bump it, it'll bump you. Except this time, it'll have its fangs out. Right? Laying the poison. See? And that's the way we are. We eye for eye. We tooth for tooth. We're you attack me, I'll attack you. You mistreat me, I'll mistreat you. You talk about me, look out, I'll talk about you. You tear me apart, you better look out, I'll tear you apart. And church family, you know what Paul said to the Corinthian church? Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, beware lest you bite and devour one another. In other words, you're going to destroy yourselves doing that. You're going to destroy yourselves doing that. Church family, we need to take a step back, take a long, hard look and say, how am I? How do I handle this? How do I respond? Am I showing this kind of Christ-like love? Is it something that's really a part of my life? Is it the Spirit of God in control of me and taking possession of my vessel so that I'm doing the things that I ought? And not necessarily those that love me, but to my enemies and those that would persecute and misuse and on as the list goes. Friend, if you'll show your love, if you'll show Christ-like love to these that do not deserve it, number one, it honors the Lord. It honors the Lord. It magnifies Him. And number two, you know what it'll do? It'll bring conviction on the lost. Would you listen to a little proverb? Proverb 25. And verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, you know it? What should you do? Let him starve and say good for you, or good on you, however it is you say it. If thine enemy be hungry, do what? Give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, stand back and smile while he's parched tongue chokes him to death. Is that what it says? If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Verse 22, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that God will bring at those coals of fire. You'll see it again in Romans 12. But those coals of fire, I believe, are conviction. God will bring conviction on that individual, and He'll bless you. He'll reward you for loving with a Christ-like love. Well, we've come to the end of our study, and some of you are saying, phew, heavy stuff. But I'll tell you what, church, we better get back to it. We got to. I don't want the gospel that we love and preach to be a mockery, because the lives we live are shams. The gospel loses its potency when the proclaimers of it lose their purity. You say, preacher, it's impossible. It's impossible to love like this. It is. It absolutely is. Get that in your mind. It's impossible unless the Holy Spirit reproduces it in you. And if you'll just get alone wherever it is you pray and lay down the steering wheel of your life, take your hands off of it, stop trying to run it, and say, Lord, take over. Lord, take control. Reproduce. Make me what you want me to be. Not what I think I should be. Not what I'd like to be. Not even what I feel like being. Lord, make me what I ought to be. And I'll tell you what happened. You'll start living a different Christian life. You'll live a Christian life that honors the Lord and that reproduces a spirit of love that is Christ-like in its nature. And boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing any stronger than Christ-like love among God's people. As God's people love each other, then we start loving this lost world. And we, of course, love our Lord. I'm telling you, there's strength. There's strength in that kind of love. And I pray God will help us to understand where it comes from and how to get it.